Last week, we saw that for the good of fallen mankind, God instituted governing authorities to rule over the systems of the world. And that was necessary because without some form of governance, fallen people would have lived in anarchy and probably destroyed themselves. And we came close enough with governments. But without that, you know, we would have destroyed ourselves before the time would have been right for Christ to be sent to the world to restore us to God and to recreate us in His image. And so what the passage we read last week says, that our duty now is to submit to those God-instituted authorities. Now, does that mean we submit to rulers who are wicked and evil? No, of course not. Because in the last part of chapter 12, we're given a kind of overriding instruction, which is to hate and therefore resist evil and to cling to what is good. And so, you know, how can you say on the heels of the clear instruction to hate and resist evil that we should therefore then submit ourselves to it? No, I mean, clearly the one supersedes the other. I mean, we never submit ourselves to evil. We hate evil, we despise evil, and we are called to resist it. And not only that, we're called to overcome evil with good. That was the last verse of chapter 12. We overcome evil with good. And yet, for the sake of goodness, we're directed by our spirit-inspired consciences, you know, our renewed minds and our ability to discern by our renewed conscience and by the Spirit. You know, we are then to submit to human authority unless it's evil, okay? So that's our responsibility as the children of God. Now, ultimately, as the people of Christ, we belong to another kingdom, right? You know, our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We belong to another realm. You know, we are who we are, and we live how we live by the definition of our ruler Christ, by who He is and by what He's imparted to us as how we're supposed to live as His children, brothers and sisters, and as the citizens of His kingdom. And yet, during this time, we live in the overlap of two kingdoms, right? We've seen that all the way through the New Testament. You know, in this already but not yet reality of the kingdom of God overlapping with the kingdom of the world, we're to live as proper and upright citizens of both kingdoms, okay? We, you know, just because we're citizens, and that's where a lot of Christians, you know, go astray, as they think, okay, well, that's what happened with the Corinthians. You know, okay, we're so spiritual now and we so belong to the kingdom of heaven that we no longer interact with the material world around us and have any allegiance or any responsibility towards the kingdom of the kingdoms of the world. But no, this is saying, no, we clearly have a responsibility to both. Now, obviously, our ultimate responsibility is to God and His kingdom. That's why Peter and John, when told by the governing authorities to do something that they knew was against God's purpose, they said, no, when it comes to a time of contradiction between what God is telling me to do and what you as a human authority is telling me to do, it's a no-brainer. We're going to do what God tells us to do. But short of that, we're to submit to both rules, to both kingdoms, to both sets of authorities, because they're both God-ordained. Okay? And so, in fact, the opposite should be true for us. You know, it's not like we check out of the kingdom of this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. No, if anything, we're supposed to be model citizens of the kingdoms of the world as we submit to whatever goodness is manifesting through them. Okay, and so because of that, we're told that we're to give each kingdom its due. And wasn't that the teaching of Jesus? You know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and under God what is God's. You know, give each kingdom what's due to it. And so in dealing with the world around it, we're to give it and its systems of authority what is due, what we owe them, you know, and we're to live debt-free in the world so that, you know, our only true debt is the one that we owe. It's an eternal one that we owe to God, okay? And we could never repay Him for what He's done for us. So let's pick up where we left off last time, which is Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So clearly, if the authority is evil, do we owe it anything? No, we don't owe an evil authority anything. All right? This is saying give what you owe. If you owe respect, give it. If you owe honor, give it. But we don't owe evil authorities anything. You know, our overarching call is to resist evil for the sake of good. But if the authority is not evil, then we willingly and even joyfully submit to it. You know, it's not easy to joyfully pay your taxes. but yet, you know, as citizens of the kingdom of God, as citizens also of a greater kingdom, joy should characterize all that we do. Because what we're about to see in the next chapter, in chapter 14, is that the kingdom of God, is, it says, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so as citizens of that kingdom, even as we submit to properly submit to the authorities of this world, we should do so joyfully. That's being an upright citizen of our greater allegiance. Okay? So Catherine and I are always reminding ourselves when we're writing the big check to the IRS. All right? Because, you know, when you think about it, there are times when you don't write a check, and those are bad times. Yeah. So, as you know, now in the next paragraph, what happens is Paul sums up the teaching of chapters 5 through 8 and chapter 12 with a simple but powerful exhortation to love. Now, that's the exact same exhortation which sums up the teaching, the argument of the letter to the Galatians. And so the summary of both letters, remember I said that Galatians is kind of like the cliff notes for Romans back when we were looking at Galatians? You know, and so it makes sense. They're basically saying the same thing, Romans in a much more expanded way, but their summary, it makes sense that their summary of what the teaching is in them is going to be similar. In fact, they're almost identical. The summary of Galatians, the main argument, and the summary now of Romans are almost identical to one another. And just to kind of paraphrase it, we're going to look at it more specifically, but to paraphrase it, the summary of both of those, the message of both of those letters is this. Through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we've been set free from the power of sin, from death, and from the flesh. Okay, there's a freedom that's now come to us in Christ. And having been freed from their wicked control, living by law is no longer necessary, because law was given to those who lived under the power of sin and who were bound to the flesh and were living in death. We've been freed from all those things, and because we've been freed from all those things, law is no longer necessary. You know, now we as the people of God live through and by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And so our freedom, it doesn't mean that we can now live any way that we choose, right? Now, you know, we're to choose not to live any way we want to, but we're to choose righteousness. We're to choose now to live in accordance with the righteous nature and character and the empowerment of God in us. And so, you know, freedom from law does not mean license. You know, rather we're to walk, we're to live in love, like we've been loved. And we do so by the empowering presence of God's Spirit, who pours his own love into our hearts. And so the point of both of these summaries in Galatians and Romans is that the lifestyle of love fulfills everything. You know, all of the righteousness that the law ever pointed to is fulfilled in love. All right, so let's read the summary from Galatians, and then we'll get to the one in Romans. And I want to do both of these because it really drives home the point of both of these letters. Remember, Galatians was written right before Romans. I mean, they really go hand in hand in terms of what the Spirit is trying to reveal about this new covenant and the gospel that we have in Christ Jesus, okay? And so so we'll look at Galatians and then Romans. And what basically the summarization of both of the messages is exactly the same, an exhortation to a lifestyle of love. All right, so Galatians 5:13, it's on your sheet. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So, in Christ and by the Spirit, what have we been freed from? It says you were called to be free. We have freedom now. What have we been freed from? Well, we've been freed from sin, the power that always controlled us in our fallenness that we were helpless to. We've been freed from death, the result of sin. We've been now imparted the life of God through Christ and by the Spirit. We've been imparted from the flesh, which is not talking about our body. It's talking about the system of fallenness, which manifested itself and manifests itself in the world. And we've been freed from living according to law. So those are the four things we've been freed from. We've been freed from sin. We've been freed from death. We've been freed from flesh. And we've been freed from the law. However, our freedom should never lead to selfishness. It should never lead to self-centeredness. And what's the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness? Love. You know, love always cares for another. You know, at least as much as you care for yourself, if not more. And so, you know, it makes sense then that having been set free, we've now been empowered by God to love, to live lifestyles of love. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, this is talking about biting and devouring in the church. I mean, you know, that doesn't happen when we're loving each other, when love is being manifest. Yeah, Rob?
How would you say that loving your neighbor would fulfill all of the law, do you think?
Well, you know, Paul's going to expand on it a little bit in Romans, but, you know, so what was the law? You know, talking about the Ten Commandments. Do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet. You know, when you're loving your neighbor, you don't do those things. There's no way you can love and do those at the same time. And so everything that the law ever pointed to in terms of proper relationship between human beings is fulfilled in the presence of love. Right, do that, and you don't need the rule. If you're loving somebody, you're not going to kill them. If you're loving somebody, you're not going to steal from them. If you're loving somebody, you're not going to commit adultery. Because you love your wife and you love the other person too. And there's, you know, it's destructive to everybody when that happens. You're not going to covet. You're going to actually want the best for them. You know, you're going to desire for them to have more, not want what they have if you're really loving them. And so that's how it's fulfilled. Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So that's to say, living life without law does not mean license. It doesn't mean that we can now do whatever we want to. You know, it doesn't mean that we now have license to live however we want. We now live by the guidance of God's own presence, the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So where the Spirit empowers and leads, there is no need for law. Okay? And law becomes irrelevant, unnecessary, where the Spirit is leading, because we're being led by a greater authority than law ever was or ever could be. All right? So now...
This is talking about the law of the Bible.
This is talking about God's law, the law of the old covenant, right? The law of the old covenant. And it's not talking about civil law. Civil law is a different thing, and you know what we just read in Romans 13 is that we're to submit to civil law as long as it's not evil. Okay. All right.
If you just think of realistic, I mean, I'm just looking at my life, you know, and, you know, like, I have been for the last, I don't know, y'all have been with me about 3 years, loving Lowe's, you know, because they have been, you know, I've had changed, I mean, the whole group who's been in my house for the last 3 years has changed. They've changed over. They've, you know, left. You know, I love MUSC. Oh, my goodness. I've had such interactions with them. And they, you know, put me through such hellish things, dealing with the finances. And, you know, they got me into this last week, collections and everything. But, you know, but I have been faithful to them. I have been paying and paying and paying and paying things that I should not pay. So we are, you know, whether it's taxes, whether it's, you know, our neighbor or the big corporations around us, I'm dealing with still loving, you know. And the Spirit is just directing me to do that and just to take on.
Well, good.
And you know, I've been through, you know, let me get a lawyer. I can't stand it anymore.
Well, you know, the thing is, you know, in dealing with civil authorities, you know, whatever that might be, you know, we have a Spirit-inspired conscience to be our guide. The conscience might sometimes tell us to forget it and show mercy, but our conscience might tell us sometimes, hey, now it's time to fight. You know, but you have a Spirit-inspired conscience to lead you. And so as long as you're doing that, then you're going to be, you know, you're going to be walking in love. So last week it was kind of interesting. I was reading the world's shortest Bible commentary, which was really interesting. It's like some guy in Australia, a pastor there, had written a Bible commentary for Twitter. And, you know, Twitter is all about these real short messages. You're limited to the number of characters you can put in a tweet. Whatever, you know. All y'all know that really well. It's 104 characters?
40.
140 characters. Okay, so he decided he was going to do a Bible commentary where he summarized every book of the Bible in one tweet as his commentary. So it's like I printed it out. It's 2.5 pages long, and it's kind of interesting. And some of them were, you know, the Old Testament ones. You know, I wasn't so hot on, but some of them in the New Testament were incredibly inspired. And the one for Matthew, you know, Matthew is the one where, you know, where the Sermon on the Mount is preached, and a lot of, you know, where a lot of this, what we're talking about, our relationship to law is, you know, through Christ is kind of birthed. The Matthew commentary, it said, this was the Twitter commentary for Matthew. We thought his teaching was a mirror of God's law, but we were wrong. The law is the mirror reflecting him. And that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You know, in Matthew, Jesus declared that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to do what? Fulfill it. Right. Love incarnate fulfilled the law. Love fulfills the law. And so everything that the law ever pointed to finds its fullness in Christ. And that fullness is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so now we have fullness himself living inside of us and empowering our lives. And so now that we do, why would we ever want to go back to living by the reflection? That's the point. We have fullness. Why would you ever want to go back to the law, living by the reflection of the fullness that we now have? And yet that's exactly what happens. It's exactly what we do when we live by law instead of by the Spirit. We live by the reflection and not by the fullness. All right, so since we're reading Galatians, let me read you the Galatians Twitter commentary, because Ruffy really nailed this one too. Galatians. We felt insecure without our chains, so we hired experts to repair them. Then Paul came back wielding a sledgehammer. Which, you know.
How did you get to that site?
I don't know, remember where the site was because I copied it, but I'll email it to you if you want me to. The whole thing, the whole commentary, whole Twitter commentary. But, you know, so. You know, why do Christians who have the very presence of God to guide us, you know, why do we feel insecure without law to obey? You know, why do we feel insecure without religious duty to perform? And that's the whole point of Galatians, is they started getting insecure because they didn't have law to obey and they didn't have religious duty to perform. There were somehow they felt like they'd get a security in those things, which never come through those things. They can only come through Christ and through the grace of God and by the empowering presence of the Spirit. That's where our security comes.
Freedom's kind of scary.
It is. Yeah, I mean, you know, people.
Rules written on the wall.
Yeah, right.
On the wall of the
we
church,
think, yeah. Yeah, we think that we can obey them, but the long history of people following the rules is they don't do that. They're not able to. But when we yield to the fullness who lives in us, then all of a sudden we are fulfilling what the rules pointed to ourselves. We are living lifestyles of love. And we've been freed through Christ and the Spirit. And the message of Galatians is, do not allow yourself to be put back in chains again.
Even civil law started with its basis in God's law.
Well, yeah, you know, there's a bit of an argument there, because there was civil law before the law of Moses that was protective of humankind,
right,
to a degree.
How you live in relationship.
Right. You know, so probably the better way to say that is there is a natural law that comes from our Creator, that has to do with man interactions with man, and civil law is based on that. It does come from the Creator. You know, we as Judeo-Christians incorporated our Judeo-Christian laws into our civil law. But you know, like we said when we were talking about law, I mean, the problem with law is it never transforms people. You know, it might modify their behavior some, depending upon how well the law is enforced. But it never modifies who we are. It never transforms us. And Christianity is all about transformation. It's about becoming a radical new creature in Christ Jesus, with the very life of God animating us and empowering us to live in a way that wasn't possible before. So now, you know, our freedom, one of the ways that our freedom expresses itself, this freedom that we have in Christ, is through the resisting of what is evil and the embracing of what is good. Remember back in chapter 12, we said that's a very, it's sincere love is this. That's a good explanation of love manifest. It's resisting what is evil and embracing what is good. And so because of that, now, as these new creatures, these transformed beings in Christ, we resist what used to characterize our life pre-Christ. And we embrace the new self, which is characterized by the very person of Christ himself. So verse 19, Galatians 5:19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So all those things are what? They're evil, right? And therefore, as we embrace love, as we walk in love, we're to hate those things and resist them in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, because they no longer belong to our life in Christ. Verse 22. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What does that mean? It means that when those things are manifest, there's no need for law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, life in the Spirit, life in the flesh is evil, that we hate and resist, right? Life in the Spirit is good, that we embrace. So the Spirit imparts to us the character of our Creator and manifests that very character in us. So that's how the message of Galatians gets summed up. Now, the message of Romans, not surprisingly, gets summed up in the exact same way. Let me give you just kind of a brief overview of what leads up to the summary, okay? In chapters 5 and 6, what Romans says is that through Christ, we've been set free from sin and death in the flesh. That's the exact same thing that's said in Galatians, only it's much more detailed in Romans. And I think it's because it's more detailed, it's easier to miss. That is the main point of those chapters. Chapter 7 says that in our freedom, we no longer live by law. Now we live in the new way, and to live and serve God in the new way, and that new way is by the Spirit. Chapter 8 takes that further. It says that now, in our freedom, we live by the Holy Spirit, and explains what that looks like, and how that's going to find its fullness, even in the creation itself. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, you know, Paul has to address all this for the sake of his Jewish Christian hearers, because they had come out of a God-ordained tradition of living how? According to law. So now all of a sudden this message comes that because of the gospel, because of what God has done now in the new covenant, law is no longer necessary. That's obviously going to create an identity crisis for them, right? It's going to create for them they're going to actually be traumatized by the message of freedom. And so that has to be addressed. What has to be addressed? Because this freedom has come, it does not mean that God has abandoned you or that he has abandoned his promises to you as you Jewish people who are now Christians. That's what chapters 9, 10, 11 is all about. And Paul says, no, instead, the promises that God made to you all along has been fulfilled by this freedom through Christ and the Spirit. And then chapter 12 says that as new creatures, we've been transformed through Christ and the Spirit. And we're to live out the life of transformation as we give ourselves over completely to God. Then we can test and approve what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we recognize that when we've been placed into the body of Christ, we've been placed into the body of Christ, in which we're just one of many members, each functioning as it's doing our God-empowered parts. You know, and as those who are one among many, we're therefore not to think too highly of ourselves. We're not to put others on a pedestal. And, you know, we're not to raise others up and diminish others. No, we all have a part to play. We don't think highly of ourselves. But instead, in sincere love, we hate what is evil. We cling to what is good. We honor others above ourselves while we serve in joy and zeal. We live in harmony with one another without pride or conceit. And we overcome evil with good. That's chapter 12. And then the first part of 13 is, we do this as citizens of the kingdom of God while we're simultaneously good citizens of the kingdom of the world. Okay? Now, the next two paragraphs are kind of the summary of all this. And like I said, it's almost the exact same as the summary in Galatians. I mean, just notice how identical they are. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, this is where it gets a little bit more detailed, Rob, than what it was in Galatians. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbors as yourself. We're in Romans 13:9, I just read. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. All right, so let's read verse 8 again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Now, years ago, there was a pretty prevalent stream of teaching in the church, which took verse 8 to mean that people and churches should live totally debt-free without borrowing any money from banks or getting any mortgages or anything. Have y'all ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. That all came out of Romans chapter 13, verse verse 8. In fact, at St. Andrews, this was a big debate when we were trying to decide whether we were going to borrow money for the ministry center. There was a good stream of people, a large number of people who really felt like it was wrong to borrow money because of, you know, the teaching that came out of this verse that was, you know, I remember Terry Fulham was one of the main ones who was teaching it back at that time. Which he was a great Bible teacher, but I think he was wrong about that. Because to me, you have to take this verse out of context to draw that conclusion from it. At that time when it was all being spoken, it didn't seem right to me. And now I really know why, because now I understand the scripture a whole lot better. And I know that verse was taken out of context in order to teach that. You know, clearly we never want to borrow money or allow anything else other than God to take rule or control over our lives, right? I mean, you never want to get yourself in so much debt. So there is danger in taking on debt, right? I mean, because now all of a sudden you become a slave of that, and that supersedes you being a slave to God. And we never want that to happen. You know, our lives belong to Him, and you know, that's what this passage is saying. You know, your life belongs to Him, but to keep it in context, we need to read it along with verse 7. So look at verse 7 again. We'll read 7 and 8 together. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So the point is to pay the debts that we owe. Now, if we owe taxes or revenue, we pay them. If we owe honor or respect, we give them. Okay? That's how we live as good citizens in this kingdom of the world. You know, if we owe money to the bank, make the payments in accordance with the terms of the loan. Okay? That is fulfilling. That is doing this. It's giving what we owe. You know, that's what good citizens of the kingdom of the world do. They pay what's owed. And yet there's one debt that will always be outstanding and that we will never repay. We'll never be able to repay. And that is our debt to God to love as we have been loved by Him. You know, He has loved us infinitely. When will we ever be able to repay that love? No, I mean, it's a continuing debt that's with us our whole life. You know, what we owe Him in return for His infinite love is to love and to love and to love and to love again. For all of our days, we owe this debt to God to love. And so we always want to err on the side of love no matter what. You know, our debt to God is to love infinitely. And that's our continuing debt to Him. And making, you know, making payments on the debts that we owe in the natural realm is our duty as good citizens of the kingdom of the world. You know, our continuing debt to God and making payments on that debt is what good citizens of the kingdom of heaven do. That's how we live. Absolutely, there. No, yes, that we are doing both simultaneously. Yeah, we live in both worlds. We pay our debts in both worlds. Does that mean we live debt free? No. The whole point is no. We live in utter debt to God, a debt that we'll never be able to repay. And as far as our relationships with the systems of the world, we pay what we owe. If we owe honor, we pay honor. If we owe respect, we give respect. If we owe money, we pay money.
And if we owe money, because of the love of God we give more than we owe.
We're generous through love. Generosity, you know, love is a motivation for our generosity. You know, we always want to be motivated and be by love, and one of the ways that manifests is that we're generous. You know, our Creator, in His love, is the most generous being in all the universe. So we want to reflect who He is. All right, so first let's read 8 to 10 again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, Rob, like I was saying earlier, you know, whenever love is being expressed, there's no need for law, right? Law becomes irrelevant when love is manifest.
It'll tend to it.
Right, it's going to happen. You know, if we're paying our debt to God to love by loving our neighbors as ourselves, you know, we're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to steal. We're not going to kill. We're not going to covet. You know, if we're loving, we're not going to do those things. You know, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, what that means is that we don't put our interests above theirs. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, like it's some, you know, psychological mumbo jumbo, or you have to love yourself before you can love others. When, yes, God does want us to see ourselves the way that He sees Him in His love. God, we are loved infinitely by our Creator. But that's not what this means, that we have to love ourselves in order to love somebody else. What it means is that we don't put our interests above theirs. Love never puts one's selfishness never manifests in love to where we're putting our interests above the interests of another. If anything, love puts their interests above ours because we want them. You know, isn't that what God did for us through Christ on the cross? I mean, He put our interests. Christ put our interests above His own selfish, what could have been His own selfish interests.
Philippians.
Right. That's exactly right. And so, you know, in fact, you know, to love another is to put, you know, is to honor them above ourselves. So, you know, when we do that, we fulfill everything that the law ever pointed to in terms of human relationship. So love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. That's what that means. Now, you know, just like in Galatians, life without law doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean now that we have license to live any way that we want to. So again, he's got to constantly reiterate that because that's constantly the argument of those who feel secure with the chains. You know, what happens if you take away law, people are just going to live any way they want to. Well, no, that's not what grace is all about. That's not what the gospel is all about. That's not what love is all about. No. You know, freedom from law is the freedom to love. You know, it's to live differently, to put behind us the way of life that characterized who we were pre-Christ in the Spirit, before our transformation, and to live out this newness with God's help of who we are now in Him. So Romans 13:11, the next paragraph, last paragraph of this chapter, and do this, all right, so do what? You know, fulfill the law by loving others as we love ourselves. Okay, that's the this it's talking about there. Fulfill the law by loving others. Do this, understanding the present time. All right, so what is the present time? Well, the present time is that the kingdom of God has dawned. It's arrived on the earth. You know, we've become already new creatures in Christ. We've been transformed and we're empowered by God's own presence to live as those new creatures, as citizens of His kingdom in the midst of the old kingdom that still remains. And because it's kind of an already but not yet existence, we're still waiting for the return of our King and for the consummation of His kingdom, for the fullness of it to be manifest in creation. And because of that, we, you know, part of knowing the times is recognizing the fact that we experience the tension of living in dual worlds, right? We belong to both. We ultimately belong to one. And because we ultimately belong to one, we're feeling the hostility of the other towards us. That's a tension that we live in right now, in this present time, knowing the time. And yet knowing the time, we're still called to what? Love. as we've been empowered by God to do so. So, but also part of our time is that we have hope, which is a confidence in where our future lies. You know, we know that our destiny is not this time or moment. You know, that we have a destiny with God in the consummation of His kingdom. I mean, remember the confession from chapter 5, because this kind of ties into that. It's on the bottom of your page, Romans 5:2. It says, we boast, and remember what boast means. Put our confidence in. You know, we put our confidence in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know, you know, suffering is going to be part of life in this already but not yet reality, in this time, okay? Because we know that suffering is doing a work in us through God's presence. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope's not going to leave us empty-handed. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How can we be sure of this hope that we have? It's because the love of God has been poured into our very beings by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's a very present reality for us. It's a power living in us. Each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus has had the love of God poured into our hearts. God's own love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the hope and confidence that only love can produce. And so because of that, we recognize the time in which we live, and in living with God's help in this time, we love others the way that we ourselves have been loved. That's what we're called to do. So, you know, empowered by God, by God's own love, we're called to live a lifestyle of love, which is characterized by resisting evil and clinging to what is good, as we love others the way that we love ourselves. Let's read verse 11 again. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. All right, so we know, part of this time that we're in now, is, and what we know because of Christ and by the Spirit, is that the kingdom has dawned. It happened with the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Spirit. The kingdom of God dawned on the earth. You know, and what that did is that has awakened people from their slumber. Those who choose to hear it and receive it have been awakened from the great slumber that we were in. And because we're now awake, we know that the consummation is nearer now than when we first believed. I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. You know, the day is almost here. That was written 2,000 years ago, right? So, you know, we can be lulled into thinking, you know, that the consummation may not come at any moment after all. But that's deception. We want to live in anticipation, knowing that it could come at any moment. You know, we're to live in constant awareness and anticipation. You know, Jesus said that the consummation is going to come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And so keep watch was his instruction. Pay attention. Live alertly. Try and recognize what's going on around you and live as if it could happen at any moment. Be expectant. You know, his return really could be at any moment. Now, should that make a difference in the way that we live? Of course it should. I mean, it should make a huge difference in the way that we live and the activities of our life. But we've all been kind of lulled into, you know, just kind of, you know, we don't have this same level of expectation that Paul's talking about here. We really don't. I mean, how many of us really believe the day is almost here and live like it's really true? You know, what the thing is, it doesn't matter whether it's almost here. We should always live as if it were, because there is an urgency to the time. Know the time that we're in now. There's an urgency to this time. And so it says, let us put aside, the end of verse 12, the deeds of darkness. You know, how do we live in this urgency? What do we do as we're living in this urgency? Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, we no longer, here's what's true. We no longer belong to the dark. We belong to the light. And we're to live as children of light. Verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. See how that's, you know, all this is mirroring exactly what we just read in the summary of Galatians 5. You know, those are all things that characterize who we used to be before our transformation. You know, now that we have been transformed, we've been recreated in the image of our Creator. And, you know, so the exhortation for us, and this is one of the most common exhortations in all of Paul's writings. I need to go through runtime and count up the number of times, but I, you know, it's at least a half a dozen times in his writings. The exhortation is to clothe yourself with Christ. You know, what do we do daily? Clothe yourself with Christ. I mean, we are clothed with Him, but come into agreement with that truth. Verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So that, you know, the message of the New Testament is that in Christ Jesus, a new world, a new creation has been born. And in Christ and by the Spirit, now the very life of God has been made available to His creatures who before were dead in their rebellion and in their trespasses. You know, and so, you know, that life is uncreated. That life is God's own life. It's an eternal life. And we think of eternal life, don't think about life that's lived forever. It is the uncreated life of God is the eternal life that we see receive in Christ Jesus. It's God's own life. And Jesus came, He said, that we could have that life and have it abundantly, have it fully. And because, you know, this life is now available in Christ, you know, because we have this new life, what's possible now because we have this new life? A new way of living. It's, you know, we now possess that life and we're animated by it. And it's a way of living that was never before possible, before the death and resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Living that life was not possible by law. It was not possible for people who had not received the life of God through Christ and by the Spirit. But it is possible for us. Not only is it possible, it's how we're called to live. It's the life that the gospel declares is ours. And we enter this life through our own death and resurrection. We died to who we used to be pre-Christ, and we've been raised in newness of life in Him. And now we belong to a new age, the kingdom of God. We're alive to the one who governs it, the Holy Spirit, and we're quickened by Him. He is our life source. You know, the Spirit's not come as an add-on to our life, okay? He's not an adjunct to our life. You know, He's come to be our life so that we live by Him. You know, we're animated by His nature and by His character. And as we live in Christ, it's Christ's character that defines who we are. And His Spirit governs us and steers our activity.
Yesterday, in my devotions I was reading, I came across some questions, and I think these questions really are a part of this, mm-hmm. in which the first one was, where are you mm-hmm. right now?
Mm-hmm.
In the present, Who are you? What are you doing? And what is your status?
Right.
And you've got to know those if you're in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to know what our responsibility is and
mm-hmm.
that status. But I thought those were very applicable
right.
questions.
Yeah, you know, I agree. Because, you know, for us to be who we are, to live out in the fullness of what God has made possible for us, but, you know, first of all, we need to recognize who we are in Christ Jesus, recognize the times, and more than that, recognize the personal presence and empowerment of God Himself in our being. You know, then we can walk out what we're called to, and what we're called to is a life of love, as the Spirit enables us. See, the Spirit enables us to, with God's own life and God's own character. And that life and character empowers us as radical new creatures in a radical new life and to live differently. And so for the message of the gospel to go forth, that new life and that character, you know, has to manifest itself in God's people, in the way that we live and together, the way that we worship together. And that's what Paul begins, or rather continues, next in chapter 14. Because what was happening in the church in Rome is that the gospel was not manifesting in their midst because they were living as totally separate people of God and not as one. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And so, you know, he now, having kind of laid now, so now the theology behind all this, the what God has done in Christ and the Spirit and imparted by the gospel and all the possibilities has all been laid out. Now there's an exhortation to love. And what comes next is what's kind of been, you know, driving the whole letter up until now is now, you know, if this isn't manifesting in the people of God in the city of Rome, what good is it? I mean, I hate to put it so bluntly, but that's the way he puts it. If the gospel is not manifesting in the lives of God's people, there's something wrong. And the way it manifests is when we, you know, live and worship and fellowship together as one people. So, you know, and in order for that to happen, what has to be manifest for the people of God to live together as one? Love. There can be no place for self-interest, self-promotion, selfish ambition. You know, love has to be manifest in order for the person and character of God to be manifest in His people. And so that's the message of chapters 14 and 15 that we'll start next week. Okay? Hey guys, start living this out. And the first place to live it out is in your relationships with one another. And the way that, you know, the way that the testimony of who you are, of who Christ is in you, is being expressed in your city. Okay?
There is a